I am teaching from 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 18. So that's where you can go. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 18. And I want to quickly get to reading through it, so listen along. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Mark that in your mind, his traditions he delivered. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the man is the head of a woman, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But any woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. For if a woman will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a woman to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." It's an unusual sentence there, but we're going to get into that later. "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman came from man, so man comes from woman, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such custom," mark that word custom in your mind, "nor do the churches of God. But in giving this instruction, I don't praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church," I'm stopping there because I want us to get the church context. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 18. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Does God require women to wear head coverings? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would guide me to preach properly and accurately with this particularly sensitive topic. It may not be so with many in this fellowship, but it is with so many others. And I ask, Father, that I would rightly handle your word and bring out the central truths that you want for us. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Now, answering whether God requires women to wear head coverings like scarves or veils or hats or whatever was going on in Corinth, it's important to know that Paul is addressing unique Corinthian issues. You've got to get that settled. Very unique. Just like the whole epistle has very unique Corinthian issues. Roman culture, Corinth. And Corinth is a very unique city in Roman culture, as we've seen. Ostentatious in the way people dressed. They were competitive. They were catty. They were materialistic, immoral, you know, like our society. And so Paul was informed about their issues, and he was informed by other people. And so Paul reminds them, he's commending them that they held to the traditions he delivered to them. Now, the traditions here are what he gave, and they're the Christian basics. This is what Paul's laid down, the traditions of Christianity. On the other hand, at 11:16, the situation Paul's addressing is the Corinthians' customs. Their customs are not Paul's traditions. Their cultural customs is the same Greek word Paul used in 8:7 to identify a cultural custom that was there in respect to idols in Corinth. And Paul addressed many, many Corinthian customs in this epistle. And this teaching about symbolic head coverings has to do with Corinthian customs. It's not a doctrinal tradition of Paul they remember and they hold firmly to. It's a custom issue which became an issue in this Corinthian church assemblies, the assemblies as the church was planted, growing up, the early roots of our Christianity, in the formal church meetings called the church in 1032, we got to get this right, connected to the churches of God in 1116, related to when you come together as a church in 1118. So we got to know the cultural and the place context issue. And the Corinthians' customary symbols of authority are being discussed in relationship to biblical authority and wisdom in using them in connection with it, with the authority issue. So Paul explained the headship progression of the Christian tradition. God the Father is first, Christ the Son is second, man is third, woman is fourth. The Father is not better than the Son. The Son is not inferior to the Father. Remember the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Men are not better than women. Women are not inferior to men. The Father and Son are equal in essence. Males and females are equal in humanness, value, spirituality, and on and on. But the issue is God's ordained authority structure here. And it must be recognized, it must be respected, the emphasis here being in the emphasis in the church gathering. The principle is broad. The emphasis in this is the church gathering. Now also, Paul's not talking about only husbands and wives in respect to church authority here. You know, the same Greek words for the men and the women are used 30 times in this chapter. 30 times in ways that cannot be consistently referring to husbands and wives. Same word. Now, a few interpretations wrongly add the word husband or wife in some verses, but the actual scene is men and women praying and prophesying in the same church meeting. And their prophesying reflected the outpouring that Peter mentioned on Pentecost, demonstrating Joel's prophecy in Joel 2, 28-32. Peter said, God was pouring out his spirit in those days, and that people, including daughters, men, women, boys, daughters, will prophesy, see visions, and dreams. And it continued with Philip's daughters, who were prophetesses, and Agabus, the man prophesying in Acts 21. And it was also in the Corinthian church, which we're going to get more in chapter 14. That's in chapter 14, because Paul's going to lay out the proper order for prophecy to be made in the assembly. Now here, Paul gave the reason for women covering their heads while prophesying and praying in the church. It's that the issue of following Corinthian cultural customs and what they symbolize is in respect to the authority. So Paul calls this at verse 10, very important verse, a symbol of authority on her head. Symbol is the operative word. Paul and his audience understood the symbolic emblems of authority of that culture's customs. So Paul said, following his previous teachings of the last three chapters, if you remember, of being sensitive to cultural norms, that for women to pray or prophesy with heads uncovered dishonors her head in respect to their known custom. So using analogy, Paul says, the shame of it in Corinth equates to a woman whose head is shaven. Well, this shows that for women to have their hair cut down short or shaved off signified something customarily shameful in Corinth. But nobody today knows for sure what that means. No scholar. One suggestion is that slave women had their hair shaved off. Or it might be that it was a woman caught in adultery. Shaving her head could have been a shameful punishment, and so there would be shame. Or it could be that prostitutes would cut their hair. Prostitution was very common in the Corinthian culture. Well, shame. Shame would be associated with that. Also, shaven heads of pagan temple prostitutes might symbolize being under the authority of the pagan temple system. And there were lots of those. Well, we don't know why Paul said it. But the context shows that culturally, uncovering shamefully demonstrated they were not under the authority of the men in the church. Now, on the other hand, Paul said that since man is in the image and glory of God in respect to, he means in respect to authority, because that's his point, with God being the ultimate authority over all Christian men, then men do not need to and should not employ Corinth's customary symbols of authority on their heads while praying and prophesying. Now, to do so dishonors the man's head, because as Paul says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but he said, the woman is the glory of man. No cultural symbol is needed, since the tradition, the real tradition, is that God is always recognized to be the spiritual authority over males in respect to prayer to him, prophesying by him, and in respect to elders, pastors, preaching, teaching. The head covering custom may have seemed like an honor to Christian men, but it was really a dishonor to their heads. Now, the origin of that cultural custom is also unknown. But the different scholars have suggested things. Paul might be alluding to the pagan priests' head coverings they wore in their own worship rituals, demonstrating being under the authority of their religious order. Those head coverings brought honor to them. But the same thing dishonors Christians. Or it could be an allusion to the caps and the hats that Jewish priests and rabbis wore, representing either being a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Plus, the Levitical priests of the temple were required to wear a head covering according to the Mosaic law. Also, Jewish men would cover their heads when they would read the Torah. But here's the thing about that. It's hard to imagine Paul relating that to dishonor, so it's not really a serious consideration. But Paul may be alluding to the custom of government officials wearing identifying head coverings. You know, each type, including helmets, signified rank under the authority of the emperor, if you remember, was considered a god. In verse 3, Paul says, "The head of every man is Christ, and the man is the head of the woman." So Paul could be saying that when men prophesy or pray with the head covering, they dishonor Christ by signifying he's not enough. Well, we just don't know for sure. But back to the head covering on women. Remember, any woman there who prays or prophesies with head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's equal to the shame of a shaven-headed woman. And if a woman will not cover her head, she should cut her hair off. And so, like men dishonoring Christ, who is head over them, if women pray or prophesy with head coverings, they dishonor the authority of males. But still, the origin of this covering custom is unknown. God didn't say that women must wear head coverings in the Old Testament. And the display comes across as having a very Roman Corinthian origin. As a spouse suggestion, Corinthian wives with uncovered heads might have signified not being under the authority of a husband, or they did not respect honoring the authority of the husband, their authority head. It's a view. It's a way of looking at it. And it's so shameful then that Christian women in the church would do it, well, might as well, you know, shave off their hair. But it could be that praying and prophesying women who leave their heads uncovered in church were disrespecting the authority of the male leadership, such as overseers, elders, and pastors, which seems very reasonable. It's shameful, so they might as well shave their head. Either way, with so many different things on this, Paul's main point comes across for us who are culturally detached. Those culture customs were associated with submissiveness in respect to praying or prophesying publicly in church meetings. So to avoid disgrace, the wise path, just like Paul's been laying out since chapter 8, verse 1, go ahead with the custom, wear the Corinthian culture's expected head covering. And as Paul continued to expound on authority, he referenced God's intention in creation. Paul was not woke. He was not a guy that minced words, and he didn't care what people thought. He just knows what God does, and God created. Woman is the glory of man in much the same way that man is the image and glory of God in authority. And so Paul gave the Creator's understanding then of gender and gender roles, as we get all through the Bible. It just happens to be right here. See? And so man was not made from woman, but woman from man, he says. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. If you go back to Genesis, you can actually see that. And when it comes to recognizing authority, this is Paul's theological base for why a Corinthian woman should try not to be offensive to the church by utilizing familiar cultural symbols. Paul also says it's because of the angels. Well, that part's also very mysterious. It's also perplexing since Paul just gave the reason from God's created order. So if you'll remember, the flow goes like this. For man was not made from woman, I'm reading from verse 8. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Okay, here's this angel thing, and it's hard to figure out what Paul means from the rest even of biblical theology. Paul could mean something like he said in 1 Corinthians 4:9, a few chapters before, that the apostles have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Well, this would mean that angels, as heavenly observers, for some reason needed to see Corinthian customary head coverings in the Corinthian church meetings. But it could mean angelic seraphim cover their faces before God. So women in Corinth should also do so according to that familiar custom, you know, emulating the respectful manner of the angels. Or it could be that angels are below men and women, and that women are under the authority of men, and then angels are under her. You know, a few chapters earlier, Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Which a lot of Christians actually don't know. But it could mean Paul's talking about messengers visiting the church. Messengers. People. Because the Greek word for angel is the exact same Greek word for messenger. That's what it means. Angelos. But Paul's use of the word in the rest of 1 Corinthians in 4:9, 6:3, 13:1 is of angelic beings, not human messengers. So nobody today knows what the angel reference means other than being part of why the line of authority needs to be preserved, recognized, and seen, with the Corinthian head covering custom actually being a demonstration of it. But then Paul smooths things out for clarity in 11:12, and that's what 11 through 12 is, saying that nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman came from man, so man comes from woman, and all things come from God. Paul did not want to be misconstrued to mean men are more important than women. And so by making this last nevertheless comment, Paul is adding a safeguard to battle an improper view of men and women that goes beyond his actual point, which a lot of people do go beyond Paul's actual point. But then Paul hands the ball over to the Corinthians, based on everything he's been teaching since 8:1, to figure out how to use the custom in respect to real Christian traditions, considering that it even has some natural merit. He says, judge for yourselves. That's real. He wants them to make their own judgment. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering? So now he goes to nature and hair. Now it's important to recognize that Paul is not dictating a new church tradition right here. He is truly leaving judgment to the Corinthians in respect to what they ultimately choose to do in this very sensitive and evidently very popular cultural trend, okay? And so he adds analogies from the natural realm to consider in their own conclusions and how to proceed according to his tradition of not causing others to stumble. Remember that? Now, one lesson is if a man has long hair, it disgraces him in some way. But the disgrace analogy, as we have already seen with some other things, is actually perplexing. Because nature teaches that when most men don't cut their hair, nature makes it grow as part of God's design. Well, it could mean nature teaches that a man's long hair can be an inconvenience. You know, gets in his way. Well, that's not so much making total sense because long hair also gets in the way of females and boys and, you know. Also, God taught that biblical Samson's long hair was an asset to him. So why is nature not teaching this? And how does this make long hair on a man disgraceful? It's a very strong word, and it means what it looks like, disgraceful. It could mean, naturally, they feel disgraceful when they possess an attribute that's culturally associated with femininity, like in the Corinthian culture, especially abandoning culturally established symbols of masculinity or femininity that people think are the way things are. The other analogy is also very difficult. If nature gives a woman long hair, then it's her glory because it's given to her for a practical reason of being a covering. Well, some think this is about spouses, and that nature is teaching that a wife's hair honors her husband, interpreting the head to be her husband here, and that's why some will put that, the Greek words man and woman, they changed to be husbands and wives. So somehow, hair would be the head covering in this view, head covering symbol, which nature, not custom, teaches this husband-wife thing by giving it. But here's the thing. It's not thought through very well because this view doesn't take into account how odd it is to say that hair on a man somehow disgraces Christ if the man's head is meant to only be Christ rather than disgracing the man's actual physical head in some manner. So the flow, it's not going well with that view. Also, the use of the head through the chapter would suddenly change here with no clarification, which is just, it's unlikely. Further, why this would mean that long hair is the glory of only wives, but not all women, becomes even more confusing. And even trying to switch the terms from man and woman to husband and wife at this point doesn't make sense anyway. So the husband and wife view is very forced, and it's unlikely. It's not safe. Another, and I like to go with safe. Another is that a woman's hair is what naturally, not as custom, but naturally shows her in the place of submission to men in the church while praying or prophesying. But this does not fit the consistent language in Paul's points either, that nature comes along and makes this to be the fact. It's not what's being discussed. Another is the sense that it seems as if nature generally gives women hair as a natural symbol of femininity that you just see all over the world. Regardless, Paul leaves a wide door open to drop the whole head covering issue during prayer and prophecy if the Corinthians will stick with the true formality, which is respecting the authority structure issue as the true apostolic tradition that really matters the most. He says in 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we, meaning we apostles, have no such custom, nor do the churches of God, meaning any other churches anywhere else. So if any Corinthian wanted to argue while judging for themselves, Paul wants it to be known that ultimately the apostles themselves have no such custom of women wearing head coverings while praying and prophesying, and men not wearing a head covering, and neither do any of the other churches of God they planted in any other region. The important tradition, regardless of customs, then, is to recognize the line of authority ordained for the church. Now, there are some who disagree with this. Everything I've laid out, most of that I'm saying right here, some think Paul means all the apostles and the churches have no other practice that is different than requiring women to wear head coverings when they pray or prophesy, and that men must leave things off their heads. And so here's what they think Paul is saying. Listen, he's saying, they think this, I commend you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Meaning, head covering practices are one of those traditions. So when they get down to this wrap-up here at verse 16, they want Paul's traditions, paradosis, that he mentions at the beginning, verse 1, to be the same as the customs, sunathia, though Paul here, that's what the word is here, though Paul says he does not have the custom. And some interpreters will even do this with Bible renderings, as if it's this. Listen to this. If anyone intends to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. And so what's going on when they say, if anyone intends to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God, is they make the Greek be something that it's not. We have no other practice, no other than this head covering issue. It's wrong to interpret it that way. And what it is properly is actually the way 20 other English translations actually rightly put it. But if anyone wants to argue about this, this is how they put it, but if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And so if you decide to translate the Greek adjective as other, you get one meaning. If you translate it as such, you get another meaning. So the problem is that both end up with opposite meanings. Here's how it works. I could say to you, do you want to argue with me about this custom? Well, we actually have no other custom than this. Or I could say, do you want to argue with me about this custom? Well, we actually have no such custom as this one. See how it just changes it completely? Now, listen to me. This is very important because you may have a translation in your lap or on your computer or whatever you're looking at right now. What makes the wrong interpretations more perplexing is that there's no other passage in the New Testament which translates the Greek adjective, this common adjective, as other. Further, none of the half dozen standard Greek lexicons give other as a possible definition of the Greek word. So those mistaken interpreters simply believe Paul commended the Corinthians at the beginning for holding to his traditions, the Christian traditions he's handed down, and then they personally thought Paul could not be saying what he's actually saying here, which is that the apostles and the rest of the churches have no such symbol custom, because they failed to see Paul's point about his traditions as one thing and the Corinthian culture customs as another in everything he's trying to get across. So they try to make this traditions of Paul's previous discipleship to be the custom of the Corinthian head coverings, as if that's what he's been discussing. Now, there are only three places this Greek word for custom is found in the New Testament. It's found in 8:7, I've already mentioned, describing a Corinthian culture custom where the NESB rendered it correctly, that some were accustomed to the idol. Same word. they ate according to the cultural custom of recognizing the idol and the eating. The second place is here. We already see it. We have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. The other place is John 18:39, which the NASB renders correctly, where Pontius Pilate is saying, "You have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover." So the other interpretations are sadly wrong, and they only cause confusion. But there are people who think this custom issue that Paul is talking about at this point is actually argumentation itself. That Paul is saying he has no such custom of arguing about this. But the context identifies the contextual custom being discussed the whole time, head covering. But more, being contentious is not in the category of what the Greek word means for a custom anyway. So what we are seeing is Paul addressing something brought up to him, and Paul has answered with his continued theme of the last half dozen chapters: love builds up others, be sensitive to the customs of others, try not to be offensive to the church of God. Do as Paul says, just as he pleases all men in all things, not seeking his own profit, but the profit of the many. And remember the biggie, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? And if anyone wants to be contentious, then that same principle Paul has preached continues. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do in respect to head coverings, do all to the glory of God, recognizing my traditional understanding of the authority structure in the church context. And though the symbol of authority is not Paul's custom or any other church either that was planted, Paul indicated that certain aspects of the symbol had some merit if done properly in respect to the foundations. If you're going to be judging this, it has some merit. So as to the question, does God require women to wear head coverings? I judge for myself that it's not required, and like the apostles or the other churches, we have no such custom in this church.